If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm trying to get connected here. There we go. Okay. All right. John chapter 3, but I want you to flip over also to Numbers chapter 21. So Numbers 21, Old Testament, Genesis, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So find Numbers 21 and then put a marker there and then flip on over to John 3. Also, you in your chair, when you came in this morning, you should have seen this. I think Tanner mentioned this to you when he stood. I really want to encourage you and invite you to invite somebody to Easter Sunday morning. We'll have one service, 10:30. And I think some of you kind of have a little competition going on to see how many people that you can invite and who will come. So I encourage you to invite someone. I'm taking some time leading up to Easter to preach some standalone messages that hopefully will point us to Easter Sunday. And last week, the message was about the disruptions of Jesus. Do you remember that? Those of you who were here, the disruptions. And we learned that Jesus disrupted the church. He disrupted religion. And then he disrupts us. He disrupts the church. He disrupts the system of religion. And he disrupts us. And he disrupts us to give us something better. That's what he does. He wants to give us something better and to take us to a new place in relationship with him so that we're walking in greater anointing and greater power and giftings to advance the kingdom of God. And that's what we learned about last week. The title of this message this week is Fear God, Don't Be Afraid of God. Fear God, but don't be afraid of God. And it's a little bit of play on words, but you'll understand what I mean. And some of you already understand what I mean. There are three main types of fear. There are multiple ones, but three main types. There is the safety mechanism of fear, which is God designed us with a physical response of fear when we're in danger. So if danger's approaching, we have this physical response. Not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, many of you knew, I tried to take a ski trip, took half of a ski trip, was there for a day. It had been 15 years since I had been skiing. And so I started to go down. We were in Colorado. You know, the mountains there are pretty steep, even on their baby slopes. And so I started to go down and I started to get a little fast. A little too fast, and fear. I had a mechanism of fear to kick in all of a sudden. So listen, I was plowing like no other. I was trying to stop, but I was too fast. So a mechanism of fear. We all experience that. Then there's fear of God that Scripture talks about often. We're gonna see that in Scripture. This fear of God is a reverential awe of God. This kind of fear of God, it's rooted in love and honor for God, is what it is. So when Scripture talks about fear the Lord, what it's really saying is honor the Lord, revere him, have awe for him, desire to honor him, fear him. This fear, this kind of fear, you need to know it has gratitude and humility and submission and obedience all over it. That's the kind of fear when he says, fear the Lord. Then there is an irrational fear of God and being afraid of God. This is a fear of his judgment. It's a fear of his condemnation. We can fear his shame. We fear that God will smite us or that he'll knock us down if we don't perform a certain way. It's a fear that many people live with. And we'll hear people say, well, I just hope that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds so that I can get to heaven. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I just hope my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds so I can get to heaven. Or they'll say, I just try to do right so that I'm on the Lord's good side so that he won't bring the hammer down on me. And whether we say it or not, we can sometimes think those kinds of thoughts about God. See, now, I just want to tell you, this kind of fear is a manipulation and a lie from Satan. And it will ultimately push you away from God. That kind of being afraid of God will push you away from God because, here's why, when bad things happen, you'll think, why is God punishing me? And why, what have I done wrong? See, that's what it'll do. You might be doing a lot of good things for God, but it might not be out of fear of God, a reverential awe fear. It's because you're afraid of God. You don't want him to bring the hammer down on you. So you busy yourself. In this passage that we're about to read, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of those, he was a religious leader. He was very high up in Jewish society of religious leaders. He was so close, but yet so far. Jesus was telling Nicodemus what he must do to be born again. Nicodemus came, Nick came by night, remember? He came to Jesus by night. He wanted to know, what are you talking about, salvation? Jesus was having this conversation with him about what he must do to be born again. Nicodemus was confused and perplexed. He had all this religion, but he was confused about what Jesus was saying to him. He couldn't understand what Jesus was saying. His spiritual eyes were blind. And guess what? He was afraid. Nicodemus was afraid. He was intrigued. He was curious, but he was afraid. And Jesus laid out this idea. He says, you must fear the Lord and look to him for salvation, Nicodemus. You look to him, you fear him, but you must not be afraid of the Lord because of condemnation. And see, the difference between those two things makes all the difference in the world about how you live your life. We might not realize that, but those two different viewpoints make a difference on how we live life and if you follow Jesus or not. I want us to see what we can learn. I'm going to ask if you would stand in honor of reading of God's word. We're in John chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14, going through verse 21. But before we do, I'm going to ask if you would pray with me. Now listen. I know we got several out today, but I need you to be loud. Okay, I'm gonna be loud, you be loud. Got it? Are you with me? Okay, all right, that's good. So let's pray together. And would you just ask the Holy Spirit, would you just ask him to guide us into the truth of this passage today? And you're not listening to Daniel, but you're listening to the Holy Spirit. So Father, we come to you today and we say that we desperately need you. And we all bow to you today. And we lay our lives down at your feet, Lord. And we ask that you teach us, Lord, from your word. Have your way. And God, I pray that your anointing would pour out over this congregation. And we would experience the power of your word. And would you transform us today? And if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, God, I pray that you would just speak clearly to them. I rebuke anything that would stand in the way of the clear message of the truth of the word of God from going forth from this pulpit today. I rebuke any demonic entity that would seek to distract us in the name of Jesus. And we operate in freedom and in truth and in the power of the Spirit of God. Speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Remain standing. Let's begin reading verse 14, John chapter 3, verse 14. Here we go. And Jesus was saying to him, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, we'll research where that's coming from in a minute. So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life. And God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged. I'll explain that. For not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact, God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they are doing what God wants. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes today in your worship guide, if you're taking notes today, here's point number one. To fear the Lord, Jesus must be lifted up. To fear the Lord, Jesus must be lifted up. Now, I want you to go back to verse 14 and 15 really quick with me. 14 and 15. It'll also be on the screen. And he says this, and this is kind of where we started in. We inserted in on this conversation. Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be, what's the words? Lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have, what's the words? Eternal life. Now, most of us are familiar with the story that he's talking about with the serpent lifting up. And we'll look at that in a second, this story that Jesus is referring to. I want you to remember what I've said many times. Everything in scripture, both Old and New Testament, points to the person of Jesus Christ. Yes or no? Yes. Within the Old Testament, we call that when it points to something points to the person of Christ, we call that type and shadow. You've heard me talk about that before. And what that just simply means is it's an object or an event or a person that has meaning in and of itself. Okay? So in scripture, type and shadow, if it's telling a story, if it's talking about a genealogy, anything that it's talking about, in the old, there are types and shadows, and it's really, there's another meaning in it. It's a type and shadow of something else. Now, I want you to hear me, and always know this when you're reading scripture. The totality of scripture points to, always, 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 lock this in, church, it always points to a relationship with Jesus Christ made possible through his death and resurrection. Scripture, all of scripture from Genesis to Revelation has one meaning, and the one meaning is love. So Jesus is pointing to this type and shadow. He's actually pointing to one here when he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake on the pole in the wilderness so that they would look to it and be saved, so now I must be lifted up. Now he's talking to himself. So I must be lifted up so that anyone who believes may look at me and have abundant life. You see where that's coming from? You see what I'm talking about? Now, I want you to go to the story that Jesus is talking about in Numbers 21:4. Numbers 21, verse 4. Okay, you have a marker there. It's also on the screen. I'll give you a second. All right, now listen to this. Then the people of Israel set out from Mount Or, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient. You never grow impatient, do you? They grew impatient with their long journey. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness? They complained. There's nothing around here to eat or drink, they said. And we hate this horrible manna. It's got a bad aftertaste. We hate it. So here's what the Lord did. The Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many were bitten, and they died. That's a rough day. Then the people came to Moses and cried out. That got their attention. They cried out, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you, Moses. We're very sorry. Pray that the Lord will take away the snakes." So Moses prayed for the people. "Oh God, please take away the snakes." Then the Lord told him, "Make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to the pole, a pole. All who are bitten will live if they simply look at it." So Moses made a snake out of bronze. That's important. I'll tell you why in a minute. And attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake. That's important. And be healed. All right, now I want to teach you for just a minute. Is it okay if I dive with you, dive a little deep? Are you with me? Okay, here we go. Because there's something spiritually significant with this passage. And there's nothing in chance by scripture, by the way. All right, so I want you to follow me carefully. And the things that stick out to me about this story, you know, as I start to hunch over because I'm getting excited. The things that stick out to me about this story is the snake. There's a snake. And then the material that it's made out of, which was what? Bronze. And then the action. They had to look up to live. Snake, bronze, action. All right, now, the question that I raised was, why would God tell Moses to make an image of a snake out of bronze? Why would he do that specifically? Okay. In scripture, particularly Revelation 12, 9, you don't have to turn there, and Genesis 3, 1 through 5. You can write down the reference if you want to and look at it. But in scripture, we see that a snake was often used to depict evil, Satan, and or sin. We get that. That's easy to understand. Okay? So a snake, it represents evil, Satan, or sin. Here's something that you might not realize about bronze, okay? Bronze can often be mistaken for gold. But gold rarely looks like bronze. I want to show you what I mean. Here's a picture on the screen. Now, if you were to not look at the 14 karat gold and just look at the bronze, you could easily mistake the bronze for gold, couldn't you? Okay. But then if you were to just look at the 14 karat gold in comparison, you can see the difference, right? Okay. So when you have gold, you know you've got gold. Not easily mistaken for something less. Okay. Now, when God gave specific instructions to build the temple, okay, not far away from where we are in Numbers. When he gave specific instructions to build the tabernacle, everything in the inner courts was to be made out of gold. In the inner court, in the Holy of Holies, right there. It was to be made, all of it, to be made and laid with gold. But everything in the outer courts, can you guess what it was to be made out of? Bronze. But it was shined to look like gold. Okay, this is gonna get good. In the outer courts of the tabernacle, where the altar was, where the animals were sacrificed for sin, there was all the bronze all around the altar where sin was atoned for. Before a priest could go into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, sin had to be accounted for and the judgment of God had to be satisfied on the altar. You following me? On the bronze and with bronze. In other words, the bronze area, the bronze section of the tabernacle is where God's judgment dealt with sin. And then once the sin was dealt with, it made a way for the priest to enter into the Holy of Holies. Okay. Here's what most scholars agree is a type and shadow. The bronze serpent lifted up represents sin that has been judged and dealt with. And it made a pathway for salvation and healing. I'm going to say it again. The bronze serpent lifted up represents sin that has been judged and dealt with. And then it made a way for salvation and for healing for the people. You following me? That's good stuff. Now, the Israelites begged Moses to pray for God to take away the snakes. God, take the snakes away. But God did not take away the snakes. Instead, God provided deliverance from it. God said, if you'll simply sacrifice your will and obey me and look up to this snake, I will forgive your sins and I will make a way for you. Now, Jesus refers to this story for us in John 3:14. He refers to this and it says, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, he's talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection there. So the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him would have eternal life. All right, now, I want you to look at those words, eternal life. Eternal life. When we often think of eternal life, we think of length or a quantity of life, don't we? Eternal life is a quantity of life. It's a time span. Knows no end. I don't want you to ever forget this definition, though. Eternal life is not quantity of life. It's a quality of life. I want you to write that down. Eternal life is not a quantity of life. It's not talking about time. It's talking about a quality of life. It's a God kind of life. Eternal life is a God kind of life. It's the kind of life that we will enjoy in eternity. You follow me? Eternal life that God is talking about is the kind of life we will experience for all of time. Now, I want to ask you a question. Who gets to enjoy this quality of life? Who gets to enjoy that? Everybody who believes, right? The redeemed. Everybody who believes gets to enjoy this quantity of life for eternity. Everyone who turns to the person of Jesus. When we turn to Jesus and we receive the deliverance that he offers through eternal life, that's lifting Jesus up. When I said we must lift Jesus up to fear the Lord, that's lifting Jesus up. When we turn to Jesus and we receive the deliverance that he offers and the eternal life, that's lifting him up. See, denying yourself, your self-sufficiencies, your own understanding, your ideas, your way of salvation, AKA take away the snakes, your idea. And when you get rid of that and you turn to Jesus, that's what it means to lift Jesus up. Uh-huh. See, that's the whole point of Numbers 21 and John 3. That's the whole point that Jesus is trying to make to our friend Nicodemus and to us. Salvation and the abundant quality God life that is he brings is available for all of those who simply turn to Christ and believe. It's in accepting something, not doing something. It's in accepting something, not doing something. Listen, when you have a wrong view of God and you're afraid of him, and Satan wants you to be afraid of him, by the way, it will really be hard for you to get your mind wrapped around the truth that he's loving and he's a good God. Always a good God. When we have a wrong view, when we have a wrong fear. 1 John 4:17, don't turn there. I think it's on the screen. It says, God is love and all who live in love live in God and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be, look at that word, afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. That's an irrational fear, by the way. It's being afraid. It expels all fear. And look at this. Then he says, if we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. Punishment from whom? God. You were afraid of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. See, we will think, sometimes we'll think, we might not say it, but we'll think, well, he's mostly good. He's mostly good, but he's got to at least be 1%. Bad because it seems like he'll cause disasters, he'll cause disease, he'll cause punishment, and snake bites. He's got to have at least 1% something that's not all that great. And then the question that might resonate within us is, what should I be doing to make sure that God stays okay with me? What do I need to be doing to make sure God stays okay with me? See, that might be resonating. Or you've heard this before. If God is a good God, then why does he allow bad things to happen to good people? You've heard that? Yes. Here's the truth. I want you to follow me. Don't ever forget this. God's nature, his character, has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Yes or no? Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus is the perfect image of the invisible God. We know that. Whatever Jesus does is what God the Father is. They are one and the same. When Jesus took on the sins of the world and died on the cross and rose from the grave, Jesus demonstrated, meaning he put words into actions, the love of God the Father. You follow me? Jesus demonstrated God's love. Could God have just taken away sin? That's the question. Could God just take away sin at any moment? Perhaps. But then he would have forfeited love. See, in order for you to choose to love him, there has to be an option for you to choose not to love him. Or else it wouldn't be love at all. Now that's deep for my shallow mind. But instead of forfeiting love and relationship with you by omitting sin, God chose instead to make a way for you to be delivered and healed from it. When we have an inaccurate view of God, we feel as though we have to make a way for us to be delivered from God's judgment. We've got to make a way. So we busy ourselves. We do all this stuff. We feel like that we have to do something for God. I've got to do something. I've got to do something Christian. I've got to do something. I've got to do something good. And see, the lie of the enemy is so cunning. Oh, it's so cunning. And if he can keep you busy, head down, working on keeping God happy and satisfied, guess what? You'll never lift Jesus up. You'll never lift him up. You'll be busy doing your work. You'll never lift him up. You'll never see him for what he truly is. If he can keep you in questioning God's goodness, if he can question you by being afraid of God, if he can get you to doubt his love, if he can get you to doubt God's character, if he can get you to doubt that, you will never lift Jesus up. See, Satan wants to keep you from looking to Jesus and lifting him up. That's what he wants you to do. He'll do everything in his power to do that. He'll lie and lie and lie to you. When we have the right fear of God, we will lift Jesus up. We will exalt him. We will trust him. That's number one. You got to lift Jesus up. If you want to fear the Lord, lift Jesus up. Here's number two, if you're taking notes. God saves, he doesn't condemn. God saves, he does not condemn. Look back at verse 13 and verse 16. John 3:16, 18. For this is how God loved the world. We know this. He gave his one and only son that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him. For anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. Now, this is probably one of the most well-known verses of scripture. God loved the world enough, he took action. And he gave his only son, Jesus, as a substitute for sinful human beings. That's you and me. When we believe through faith that Jesus alone came to be our sin bearer, when we believe that Jesus alone came to be our sin bearer, it's then God's judgment is removed. An abundant eternal life is freely given in its place. We'll read this passage and we'll say, yes, I believe that. Mm-hmm. I believe that. But often we really don't believe it. Like through the week, I felt the Holy Spirit saying, like, do you really believe that? You say you do. That's the Southern Christian thing to do. But do you really? Jesus was sent to bring salvation, not condemnation. Condemnation in this translation, it simply means judgment. That's what condemnation means. There's no judgment. Judgment, by the way, is God's rightful and just judgment of sin. Did you know what that is? It's death and separation eternally from him. That's his rightful judgment. We rightfully deserve that. God doesn't bring condemnation. Sin brings condemnation. God doesn't bring condemnation, not since Jesus. Sin brings condemnation. God sent Jesus to save us from it, from condemnation. Condemnation only, listen, it only comes to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. Instead, the lie that the enemy likes to peddle, he likes to sell it, is that evil and sin and the results of sin is all God's doings. Oh, that's all God's doings. And he could take it all away at any point if he wanted to. And then we'd all be happy and perfect. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody that has said that? Why? How come a good God, why can't he just take away sin and we just all live there? Don't forget what I said about love. Don't forget what I said about love. See, the enemy leaves the love part out. When he starts peddling that lie, if God would just take away sin, we could all live this happy, wonderful life together. And the enemy, all he just leaves that part out about love. Have you ever noticed the constant tactic of Satan's lies is that he'll tell you just enough truth, but he'll stop short of the most important parts? Have you ever noticed that about him? He'll tell you just enough truth that it'll be like, oh, and then he'll put a little twist in the end or he'll leave it out, the most important part. Yes, it is true. God could take away sin if he so choose to, because he could do whatever he wants to because he's God. But God is love. And he desires a relationship with you. Satan won't tell you that part. Sin entered the world because of man and our choice to not obey. We're all born into the sin condition, yes or no? Yes, every single person is born into the sin condition, but because God is love, God made a way for us to come out of the sin condition. You know what? It's like being born with a degenerative, fatal disease, and you have no hope of living if left on your own. But then a world-renowned doctor, you sing a world-renowned doctor who invented the cure for your disease, let's just say. And that doctor came to you. When you went to see him, he came to you and he said, if you take this medicine, you will live healthy and abundant life. You'll live a long and full abundant life if you'll just take this medicine. But you refused to take the medicine because you didn't believe that it would work. You didn't believe it would, and you get angry at the doctor because you were born with the disease in the first place, and you feel that he should take the disease away without you having to take the medicine that he prescribed. That's what that's like. That's exactly what it's like. Wouldn't that be ludicrous? Yes, exactly. That argument, Satan's argument, is ludicrous. Jesus says those who don't believe are condemned already. They're judged already. Did you see that? Okay, now, what does that mean? That's the question. It means that they're choosing, people are choosing to be judged, to be in a group of people who have not received God's love and salvation, simply put. People are making the decision to be put in this category. Unbelievers are like the Israelites who were bitten by the snakes in the wilderness. They're sick and they need a doctor. They're sick and they need a doctor. Scripture says some of them died. Did you catch that? They were bitten and they died. You know what that means? That means that they didn't do as God had instructed them to do. They tried to take matters into their own hands, I suppose. All they had to do was look up, and God had made a way out. If you choose to remain in the sin condition, that's the same thing you're doing. You're choosing your own instead of looking up and having a way of deliverance and healing. See, we've all been bitten by sin. We've all been bitten by sin. And God is not interested in condemning us for having venom in our veins. He's not. He's about saving us and healing us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, his son. That's what he's interested in. That's what he's interested in. Here's number three, and I'm done. Don't let fear stop you. Don't let fear stop you. Verse 19, John 3, 19 to 21 says, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than they love light. For their actions were evil, and all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see that they're doing what God wants. Okay, this is probably a really bad illustration. I'm just warning you up front. Have you ever walked into a room, a dark room, and flipped on the light switch and cockroaches scatter? I grew up in Florida. I'm telling you, it don't matter how clean your house is, they'll come in somehow. Somebody knows that, right? It wasn't unusual in Florida, and anywhere you go, if you walk into a damp room or a dark room and you turn the light on, some things scatter. It's not uncommon. Now, there are two main conditions that cockroaches thrive in. Dark and cluttered. Now, this might seem silly. It's sillier than it already is. And it's, like I said, it's a horrible analogy, but you'll not forget it. But I want to go spiritually with me for just a second. Sin likes dark and cluttered lives to hang out in. When we have an irrational fear of God, when we're afraid that God is going to expose our mess, therefore we don't want to go into the light of Christ. The light comes on, we scatter. Instead, we hide in darkness. And not only do we hide in the darkness, but then we fill our lives with clutter to distract us from dealing with our sin. You following me? Jesus didn't say that people should fear that their evil deeds would be exposed. He simply said they fear that their evil deeds would be exposed. People fear that. We have that built into us, by the way. That's the sin condition. We don't want our evil to be exposed. Can you relate? Do you have anything in your life that you'd hate to have exposed or revealed? You want to know the truth? All of us, from this side of the room to this side of the room, from the front and the back, all of us sitting here today have mistakes and regrets and hidden sins that we don't want exposed. If you knew some of my thoughts, God forbid. But then again, on the flip side of that coin, deep down, most of us would give anything to have those mistakes, regrets, and hidden sins healed. Wouldn't you? Here's what I've come to know over the years. Come to learn this. Both believers and non-believers can live in shame and live condemned lives because of sins and wounds from the past. Both believers and non-believers can live in shame and condemnation. When we're living with shame, shame always wants to be covered. So shame will do anything to stay covered. Do you know what the definition of shame is? The definition of shame is that you believe that there's something wrong with you. So I must hide it. How does shame behave? How does it act out? How do we act out of shame? Many ways, but a few are denial, fear, blame, and anger. Denial, fear, blame, and anger. You're just pushing away, trying to cover up the shame. It's like you'll be in denial, or you'll play the blame game. It's everybody else's fault. It's what somebody did to me. It's what somebody said to me. It's what this condition that I have. It's this. It's the blame. Or you'll fear, what will people think of me? What will people think if they knew, if they understood something's wrong? Oh, if they knew what I thought, if they knew what I've done, if they knew what I said. This fear, you're constantly looking. You're constantly trying to put on this facade because you fear. This is fear because you have shame. That's why. And then when all else fails, you'll get angry. You just, you push everybody away. I don't want to deal with you. If someone gets too close to your wound of shame, that shame's trying to cover up, if somebody gets too close, they might not even mean to. They might say something very innocent, but then you snap out of anger because of the shame in your life. The irrational behavior, fear, denial, shame, blame. These things are the leading headlines of your life if you're dealing with shame. These are the dark places that sin likes to hide. That's what attracts the clutter in our lives. That's what we use to hide our shame. We don't want the light to shine on what we're ashamed about, because if anyone knew, that's what we think. If anyone knew, and guess what? That's fear. That's fear. That's from the enemy. So Satan lies to us and he says, there's something wrong with you and no one needs to know, so you have to keep it hidden at all costs. You must keep that shut down at all costs. Keep everybody away from that wound so they won't know what you're dealing with. And that's how we get put into bondage, because we believe the lie and Satan makes a bunch of cockroaches out of us. And I never thought I'd say that in a sermon, but here we are. Listen to me, you're not a cockroach. Do you know what you are? If you're in Christ Jesus, do you know what you are? You are a child of God. You're made in his image and he loves you. He sees you. He sees what you've been through. He sees your evil deeds. He sees those and he wants you to know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no reason for you to fear, and that it should not stop you from coming into the light and the love of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want you to know. God is not interested in condemning or humiliating you today. God never shames us. He never does that. He loves us and he offers forgiveness and healing in order to make all things new. That's what Jesus was telling Nicodemus about. When you come into the light, when you take a step into the light and confess those things before the Lord, do you know what will start to happen? The Holy Spirit of God will begin to heal you and slowly change you from the inside out. And he'll begin to break down those walls of shame and fear and guilt and denial and anger and bitterness. He'll start to tear all those things down. Because guess what? You'll never do it on your own. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Some of us today have never been set free from the abundant, eternal life that Jesus came to offer because you've never viewed it that way. But he offers freedom from that shame today. His constant presence shining on your life will transform you into the person that God has created you to be. And I want to tell you, every person on planet Earth, it has something in us where we desire purpose and love from God Almighty. Whether you know it or not, whether you know it or not, you have this innate desire put in you by the Creator to be loved unconditionally and to be known and to have purpose and meaning. And you do. Through Christ Jesus. You'll never know who you are without him. And that's tremendous good news, isn't it? And that's what it means to fear God instead of being afraid of God. Don't fear his condemnation. Be in awe of his healing. Oh, be in awe of his salvation and his life. Revere him because he made a way for you to come out of darkness. Serve him because of that. Be in awe that he accepts you as and where you are, and that he loves you enough to not keep you where you are. Satan will leave that part out too. Yes, he does. He loves you just as you are, but he loves you enough to not keep you where you are. God is always on the move. Remember, there's nothing ever status quo with the Holy Spirit. Nothing, 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 nothing. And if you come to know Christ and his love truly, there will be a constant, constantly moving, 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 moving toward him. This is the last scripture, and I'm leaving you. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin."